a couple of announcements. There's going to be no women's Bible study this month. Also, we are starting nursery for babies. So we've gotten more and more babies, and the quiet room has turned into the not-so-quiet room, turned into romper room. So the moms got together and said, you know, what's the point of coming to church? We don't ever get to hear the message. So they're basically taking turns. So every single nursery worker is going to be well qualified. The moms are going to take turns, and this is going to be, I think, just for second service. But they're going to take turns watching all the babies downstairs, and so the rest of the moms can sit in on the service, which is a blessing. Monday, January 11th, we're going to be having our adult night out, our dinner at the Basil Leaf Restaurant, which is right on Sweetheart Corners, where Fresno's, I think, used to be. Right? Was Fresno's? Was there? Yeah. And that's going to be 6 p.m. So Monday, January 11th at 6 p.m., which I think is Monday, this month, tomorrow, right? Wednesday night, our Bible study. We are going through 1 John right now, and it's a discussion. So if you want to join us for Wednesday night, you can read 1 John chapter 3 and come prepared to drop some knowledge on us. It's always edifying. And then next Friday, the 15th, at 6:30, we're going to be showing a DVD basically it's Johnny Erickson and her husband Ken Tata, and they do marriage seminars, and my folks went and they said it was awesome. You guys went to a women's thing with Johnny too, right? And my wife went and said she's phenomenal. She's been around forever. Just a beautiful life, a beautiful, beautiful soul. And their marriage is they've got some impressive stories and of overcoming. So I need it. So if you can join us, that'll be next Friday this coming Friday rather at 6:30 p.m. We're going to have a dessert reception to follow. So if you can make it, bring some goodies and you know. Don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. Next Sunday, the 17th, we're going to be having our church supper, starting those back up. So next Sunday after church, we're going to be having our dish to pass potluck. And for those of you who are interested in this, the Prophecy Conference, which are held at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes in Rochester, that is going to be January 22nd and the 23rd. At the end of this month. So if you're interested in that, you can see Dad about carpooling up there. And we're going to be having a teen night January 29th. Friday, January 29th, we're going to have a teen night. We're going to have... That's been changed. Oh, I've been misled. Okay, well, we're going to have one, right? It's going to be in February. Okay. Keep you posted on that. We are in 2 Timothy, and we're going to be hopefully finishing up 2 Timothy today, and so Dad can get into Titus later this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and Lord, this is your book. It's not our book, it's your book. And you've given it to us, Lord, to study it and to know your will, Father, and we pray, Lord God, that you would just cover it with your Holy Spirit this morning, and anything that comes out of my mouth, Lord, I pray that you would season it with your Spirit and with your grace, and don't allow me to say anything this morning that would be contrary to what your Word teaches, Lord, and what you would personally say to each one here individually, Lord. I don't want to get in the way of you and push my own agenda, Lord. So I pray that you'd keep me in check and. Lord, that you just have your way among us today. Lord, we just love you. We just want to gather simply, Lord, in spirit and truth and just lift hands and say we love you. We're here. We're surrendered before you, Lord. We're imperfect. We're sinners. Lord, save us. Change our hearts. Glorify us, Lord, until the day of your Son's appearing. And make us who you need us to be, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy... Chapter 4 begins with Paul telling Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Very, very serious, serious charge. You don't get more serious than that as far as giving someone a charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now this Bible, this book, was given to us to be passed down from generation to generation through the churches, and this is what the Spirit says. This is what the Spirit says. This is the charge that Paul gives for Timothy. And I don't know how along the way, somewhere in church history, we decided that this was just for Timothy. That this doesn't apply to you and me or anyone else who's in ministry or anyone else who's preaching in front of people or doing the work of a minister. The call hasn't changed. We've changed. The call hasn't changed. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. I mean, we can you know, you get a little pop psychology and a good joke book. These days you can draw a crowd. We can, you know, you listen, the worship team, we need some more electric instruments. Believe me, I'd like it to be so loud in here most of you would leave, you know. I like a good rock concert. I would love that, you know. You know, I lead worship because I'm the guy here leading worship. But I'm ready, willing to step out of the way for some, you know, beast to get up here and, you know, just crush it. But that's not why we gather. We gather and we sing simple songs and we lift holy hands before God because He's worthy. And because He's called us to do that. And He's called us to fellowship together as believers and to worship His name. It's about Him. It's not about us. We need to get out of the way. And we know, you know, and a good preacher will tell you, I just want to get out of the way. I don't want to be in the way of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm here to tell you, you got to get out of the way too. Because we come to church with all of our preconceived ideas and notions and prejudices and the things that we don't like and the things that, and I'm here to tell you that God is above and beyond all of that. You know, last week we talked a little bit about giving, about tithes and offerings, in the sense that you giving, it doesn't matter what happens after that. You know, I was jokingly saying if Dad and I took all the offering money and went to, you know, Las Vegas and put it all on black, you know, on the roulette table, that would not make your gift any less by the Spirit. You would not be rewarded any less for that. It's about the heart in which you gave it. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, hey, don't worry about it. You know, trust us, you know, that there shouldn't be any accountability or anything like that. Of course there should be. It's common sense tells us that. We want to be accountable. We want to be wide open before everybody. The point that I'm trying to make is the heart in which it's done. Okay? And so church is about us coming and giving to God. It's about giving our worship to Him. You know why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy. And He has given us His Word. Now, what the Scripture tells us is that in latter times, God spoke to us through the prophets. But now He has spoken to us at last through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. It goes on to tell us that without Him, nothing was created that has been created. And that spoken word and that word of the Spirit given long ago to the prophets and in latter days through Jesus Christ, which was passed on then to His apostles, has now been given to us. And this is what we're given to preach. And this is what we're given to know and to study and to live our lives and abide by is this word. Preach the word, Paul said. Be ready in season and out of season. You ever witnessed to somebody out of season? You ever been like, so not in the right mindset, and all of a sudden somebody's in front of you asking a question, and you're like, oh no, not now, you know. I was in the middle of having a fit. Could you come back later, you know? Or I'm having a bad day. I'm out of the Spirit. And I find it funny to me and how sometimes God will just go, hey, look, you know, and push me out there in front of it and force me to suddenly adjust and say, right, okay, this is why I exist. This is why I'm here. Not because of this thing at work or this thing here or this thing there that had me all upset and fallen out of the Spirit. This is why I exist. I get it. But knowing this book, knowing these 66 books in this Bible, is the preparation that God has given us. This is your study material. To know this, to understand this. You know, in Revelation, it says, blessed is he who reads this and understands. Now, we know we don't fully understand the book of Revelation. But the Bible talks about a blessing being upon those who read and understand. Now, what you're given to understand is all you need to understand. Jesus told his disciples, when you're taken before kings and magistrates and judges, and because of my name, take no thought beforehand of what you'll say, because when the day comes, when the hour comes, my Spirit will give you what you need to say. But up to that, leading up to that, study to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now listen, there's I'm just thinking of it now, so I can't remember the whole story, but there's a story about this professor who was this famous atheist or agnostic or whatever, and there was a little girl in a park, and she was handing out flowers and reciting Bible verses. And he went up to her, and he started to just go up one side of her and down the other about your God and your and it's useless and it's worthless. And she said, "Sir, all I know is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's all I know." "Oh, you're an ignoramus, and you know nothing, and the people that you come from are not." And he just continues to just go on a tirade, just berating this young girl. And she's like, "All I know, Lord, is, sir, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the story goes, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but the story goes that this professor went on his way and he was tortured. He was tortured because he came back to her later and said, "I couldn't get it out of my head. Everywhere I went, all I hear is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, everywhere I went." You see, evangelism is done by the Holy Spirit. We're just feet. We're just the hands. We're just the mouthpiece. And whatever comes out of our mouth, it doesn't come, and its usefulness doesn't come from how learned you are, or how smart you are, and how much of a background you have in theology, or how many degrees you have, but rather your willingness to be submitted to rightly dividing the word of truth. And to understand and knowing that this is God's Word, and it's for our time, and it's for our lives, and it's for preaching the gospel. And whatever it is that you know, God will use that in your life, see? Because it's His Holy Spirit that allows that Word to take root in people's hearts and in people's lives. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Notice it's a teaching method. It's a teaching. You know, as parents, when we talk about disciplining our children, you know, and the world has it all screwed up and upside down and wrong, because what they see is mom and dad get mad and then hit the kids. And I'm here to tell you that that's not discipline. We are, the Bible talks and teaches us about spanking. And so we spank. But never, ever is there anything in there, and it would be completely wrong for me to say, yeah, your kid makes you mad, go ahead and give him a whack. That's not the way it goes. We teach our children. The Bible gives us the tool of discipline to use to teach our children. It's about teaching them. It's about instructing them. It's about training them to be men and women of God. That's what it's for. Well, I don't agree with the method. Who cares? I mean, I have no patience for it. The Bible says this thing. I don't care if you agree with it or not. It makes no difference. It makes no difference what I believe. If the Scripture says it, then that's it. Right? But the world doesn't like that. But I don't like that. Are you kidding me? You know, in my mind, I see this picture of Job and his buddies hanging around. And, of course, his good buddies are lambasting Job. "You've done something wrong, Job. You screwed up somewhere. That's why God's killed everybody in your family." You know, can imagine if that was true. Wow. And then Job begins to justify himself and to justify his position. "I've done nothing wrong. I wish the Lord was here to tell me, because this doesn't make any sense." And Job begins to complain, and then God shows up. And it's very simple. Shut up. I'll paraphrase it for you. Shut up. I'm God. You're not. You don't know my ways. You can't possibly fathom my thoughts. What I say and what I do is because I am Jehovah God. And that's the end of it. Our job is to simply acknowledge it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But we certainly don't want to be deceived in that. We don't want to be people who are, followers of some cult, like so many people through the ages have been, and misled by some Jim Jones type. How do we know then? Because we want to be submitted to God's will. We want to be completely submitted to what God wants us to do. So how do we know? The Word. If Jim Jones' followers would have known the Word. And I said, Jim, you're off the rails, buddy. That's not what the Scriptures teach. You're out of line with what God's Word says. That was their responsibility. That's why we named this church Berean. Because you're supposed to come up to me after service or to Dad after service and say, that doesn't seem to line up. Or, you know, can you help me understand this? Because we're here to sharpen one another, right? That's what the Scripture talks about, is iron sharpens iron. We're not here to make each other feel good. Now listen, I want you to leave this place every single week knowing how much God loves you. How much value you have in His eyes. That you are the treasure. You are the treasure in the parable of the field and the treasure. You are the pearl of great price that Jesus gave all for to purchase. But at the end of the day, we also need to understand it's about His will being done, not ours. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's the day and age that we live in. You know, you ever have an itch on your nose? And for you're working or you're doing something and you can't immediately itch your nose, you know, you got power tools or, you know, something's going on and you're like, no. You know, just have that scratch that needs to be itched. You know, and then there's people used to hang a sign in their homes that says, home, where you can scratch where it itches, right? Because there's certain itches that you get that you wouldn't scratch in public for fear of being locked up or something, right? Because it's not becoming. To be out in public and you know, just but the idea here is that people have this itch. They have these, but it's their ears that are itching, you see. We're not talking about a literal itch, where it's an itching of the ears. I want to hear what makes me feel good. And they have a craving and have a maddening desire to have that satiated in their lives. And so they heap up for themselves teachers. And you see these heaps. And, you know, and massive followings. And you read what they say and you listen to them and it's like, okay, so what? A bunch of, oh, and a bunch of, yeah, and a bunch of, oh. It makes me feel good. I want to feel like I'm in a spa, you know, with the hot lava rocks and getting my muscles rubbed and massaged. I want to feel good. Well, the Word of God does do that. But sometimes the Word of God's got to do some trimming. Got to do a little slicing and dicing. That's what it does. People don't want to deal with it. They don't want to hear it. But you, that's you guys, that's us, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, notice it doesn't say be an evangelist. It says do the work of an evangelist. You may not very well be called to be an evangelist. It is He who gave some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, some to be prophets. But God always wants in your heart to be a desire to do the work of an evangelist. God may, you may be the only person that some people are ever going to hear the gospel through. It may be you. So within our hearts, there ought to always be this desire to do the work of an evangelist. But being watchful in all things, enduring afflictions. Verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul had been arrested the second time by Caesar Nero, decree of Caesar Nero, and it was going to end this time with his beheading. This is the last time he would write, and Paul was going to be beheaded at this point. And notice what he says. "I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." But look at his mindset. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He didn't change it. He didn't twist it. He didn't mold it. Even in the face of massive pressure. I mean, everywhere Paul went, he was being followed around by false teachers perverting what he said. The pressure was always on for Paul to conform himself back to the teachings of the Torah, the teachings of the law, to push the people back into the law. Or by this group over here to be permissible in people's lifestyles. But Paul stuck to the Word of God. He stuck to what God had given him, what God had entrusted to him through Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, here we go, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will give me on that day. And not me only, but also to all who has loved his appearing." Who have longed for his appearing. Now, I mean, that, you know, we're not to judge. You know, I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. We're not people's judge. But we are to encourage one another and exhort one another. And as Paul says up here, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering. So it's a gentle way. It's not a rebuking in the sense that we see immediately in our head and we're going up and yelling at people. There is no yelling at people. It's a rebuke with long suffering. It's just to say a rebuke is simply that what you're doing is wrong. The way that you're going is the wrong way. You need to turn and go in a different direction. That's what a rebuke is. And Paul says to do it with long suffering. But Paul has kept the faith. "And there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but also who loves appearing." I'd lost my train of thought. I got it back. Thank you. It's not our job to judge people, but you just go to someone, you know, and you probably have met people or been around people or seen people who claim Christ or claim to be Christians, and you're looking at their life and you're going, "Really? Really?" And what a beautiful way to exhort somebody and even to rebuke somebody by the Spirit, to sit him down and talk to him and just to say these words, "Do you long for his appearing?" And you don't owe me an answer, but in your thoughts, when you're thinking about your faith, where you stand with God in Christ, because that's everything. Do you long for his appearing? Do you get up in the morning and do you say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? And when you see the state of the world and you see the state of affairs and or things are going terribly wrong in your life, where do you reach out to? Where do you go from there? You say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get me out of here," right? "I can't wait to see his face." Do you imagine in your mind that day when the trumpet sounds suddenly? What will that sound like? And how loud is it going to be? And suddenly there he's going to be, our Savior, our Messiah, Christ Jesus, in the clouds, coming to get you. And me. That day's coming. Do you think about it? Do you see it in your mind? And you long for it? That's a great question to ask people. Because those who are going to receive this crown of righteousness, Scripture tells us, are those who have loved his appearing. Loved it. Loved it. You know, I can think of times in my life when I believed, but I certainly wasn't walking in the light. I was completely walking in the darkness. And when the thought would come to my mind, or if Dad would say, "You know, well, Frank, what if the Lord comes back?" And it was never like, "I can't wait till he does.
That's all I think about. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Never! I don't want a Bible in the same room with me. Because I want to be in the flesh, see? But the heart of the person who belongs to God is that I cannot wait. I cannot wait. And that helps us to endure hardship, to endure suffering, like Scripture says, like a good soldier. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. There's going to be loss. There's going to be hurt. But the Bible teaches that we are more than conquerors. Not of our own strength, not because of our own resolve, not because of our character, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. We are more than conquerors. We already have the victory. Paul was able to look past his circumstances and look past his execution and say, let me tell you something. The race is almost over. Here's what I know. I fought the good fight. I'm finishing the race up, and I know what's at the end. Ah, when this race is over, whenever your race ends. Now, the finish line's different for different people. You know, you might be in the middle of running, and then it's just like, oh, finish line, you know, and it's over. Whenever that line comes, you're gonna see me. Well, you won't, but you know, and hopefully for you, for me, in my mind, whenever that day comes, you know, a big jump on the dirt bike's going wrong. I want to say, "Woo! Hey, the finish line!" And I want to run to the arms of Jesus Christ. You know, the only thing is, like Paul says, for you it's profitable that I remain, and for you guys it's a little profitable. I think of my kids. That's the only reason. You know what I mean? Like, you know, Lord, I'm just going to start flying planes. You know, I mean. I want to do it intentionally, but let's go. I can't wait to drop dead. I mean, I can't wait to be in heaven. And that's probably a little twist. I mean, you know, it's me. I'm a little kooky like that. But I just want to see Jesus. You know, and everything in my life, in my own shortcomings, I was talking to a brother before church, you know, about, oh boy, I blew it this week. I had one of those, I got disjointed from the Spirit, and I just got all entangled into my own situation and all this stuff. And then you get on the other side of that, and when Jesus wakes you up, when Jesus puts you back on course, and oh, thank you, Lord, thank you for forgiving me, and then the next thought is always, I'm ready. I'm ready to be done. I'm ready to be done now. As you know, it's a funny, like the little kids, you know, when they're eating and they'll say, can I be full? You know, can I be full now? That's how I feel. And not only to me also, but all who have loved is appearing. I love that. That's awesome. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, it's easy when we read these verses to immediately... Isn't it amazing we're just talking about Jesus and all this wonderful stuff, and immediately you're about to judge Demas, aren't you? You know, he's just like, yeah, Demas, you jerk. You know, immediately, I do. I'm immediately like, yeah. Yeah, Demas, you know, yeah, Demas. Well, he mentions Titus in this too, and there's a book named Titus, all right? There's a letter to Titus. It doesn't mean that these people are bad, or, you know, there's some awful people, you know, Demas, yeah, it sounds like demon, doesn't it? No, that's not it. It's widely believed that to be associated with Paul at this point was the death sentence. That to be associated with Paul was a death sentence. And some of these guys were not ready to go. They were not ready to go. You know, Luke was, apparently. Luke was like, I'm going anywhere. But Demas, Crescens, and Titus, they went on home. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, and that's John Mark, and that's the same Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, that Paul and Barnabas disputed over and parted ways. You remember, because when Mark was with them, during their ministry, and the heat got turned up, and the persecution started getting poured on, he left. He kind of took off on them. He went home. He just kind of buckled and had a lapse and went home. So when they were getting ready to start the next missionary journey, remember Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, absolutely not. And their contention was so sharp that they actually parted ways. Well, now here Paul, at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, he's like, bring Mark, who is useful to me in ministry. That's beautiful, isn't it, that you see that reconciliation there. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You know, Paul was taught by Gamaliel, who was the preeminent rabbi teaching the school of law in Israel in those days when Paul was a young man. And it said that Gamaliel said of Paul, he couldn't keep him in books. Paul had just had a voracious appetite for learning and understanding and reading. And you can just picture Paul, you know, two things. I'm cold. Bring me a cloak. It's cold here in this dungeon. And bring the books. Bring my books and my parchments. You know, just so I can, you know, Paul, and what did he, if he had a candle, and history tells us that he had bad eyesight. And imagine the strain just to get out a word, to be able to read and understand a word, or maybe he could just read two and then, oh yeah, I remember this part, and just in his mind, just to be comforted. Just think of the things that Paul was comforted by. Just the learning and the knowing and the understanding and growing, even at the end of his life, I want to still be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of his word. I want to grow even now. And that brings me comfort. You know, and it's one of the things that we face in the church all the time is hurt and loss. And always the question is, why? 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 And you know, for the years that I've been around it, you know, sitting back and looking at it, I haven't seen anyone come up with a really good answer ever to the why. For whatever reason, is it God's will? Is it just life? You know, God sometimes intervenes, sometimes God doesn't. And the more I go along, the more I believe, and the more I think that's not supposed to be what defines our lives and defines our day-to-day existence, is trying to find the why, but rather to just find peace, find comfort, and find rest in Jesus Christ. That maybe for us, that's the purpose and the reason and the why. To draw us into His arms. If it is God allowing it or whether it's not, whether it's just life, either way, the Bible teaches that God uses all things for our good. And relationship with Him is preeminent, is the most important thing. And I often wonder if that's what God wants, that's the response He wants from us, not to understand. Not to know, not to how are you going to use this, God, but rather, let me just draw into you in this trial, in this hurt, in this pain, in this suffering. Let me just draw into you. I know, and I, maybe that's not the only thing or the only reason, but I know that that's true. That's the way the Lord wants us to respond to Him, to draw into Him. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Alexander, an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an enemy of the word. And apparently this Alexander the coppersmith went out of his way. You know, Paul had enough people going after him about his doctrine, but Alexander the coppersmith was against Christ. He was against God. He was against this kind of faith in general. Remember, you know, when great is Diana of the Ephesians, when Paul was in Ephesus, and people aren't buying little idols anymore, you know what I mean, or burning their idols and getting rid of them, and the people who were the I don't know, the Smiths sounds like the Smiths, like the Smith family, but the people who made these idols and made money from them, you know, all they saw was their loss. That's all they saw. You know, it's amazing. No conscience whatsoever for the souls of men, but just for their loss of revenue. You know, just like the servant girl who's following Paul around. You know, listen to these men, they're of God. Listen to these men, they're of God. And she had an evil spirit. And the Satan was using her as a distraction to take away from their ministry. And this seems way off-putting, but here we go. That's one of the reasons why in Calvary Chapel, we don't allow distraction in the service. We don't allow distraction in the service. You know, that's why there's not a lot. I don't have a problem with people waving flags and you know people want to worship the Lord and a lot of people like to dance, to do like worship dance and stuff like that. You know, as a matter of fact, sometimes when we have worship practice on Wednesdays, you know, little Mallory will come over and she will do a full on interpretive dance program, you know, up and down the aisles. Yeah, you know, and it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And there's a time and a place for that. But when we're here in church and we're here to go over the Word of God, and the Word of God is to be delivered to us in this time, there ought to be no distractions. There we should be single-mindedly focused on the Word of God. And that's the point there, to not be distracted. And Alexander, you know, all he cared about, that's all he cared about, was the money. And the servant girl who, as it turns out, had a demon, and you read that, and it's an interesting thing, because what is she doing? Listen to these men. What is she saying that was wrong? Nothing. And you look at that story, and you're like, a demon was telling the truth, but being a distraction. So Paul cast the demon out of the girl. Remember the reaction of her owners, they had him beaten and put in the stocks. But this Alexander apparently just followed their ministry and did everything in his power to discredit him and discredit the Lord. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. You know, again, the same situation that Paul was on his way to the I can't think of the right words, the headsman's axe. He was going to be beheaded, and to be around him was dangerous. To stand there and defend him would be dangerous, because you got to remember the circumstances that Nero had venom towards the gospel, venom towards Jesus Christ, hated Jesus Christ, and hated his followers. There was no defense to be made. You understand? It wasn't like when Paul was first arrested and he would be able to stand and say, let me explain to you what's really going on. I've been delivered up for envy. And let me also tell you the gospel that I'm preaching. And you tell me, is it dangerous or is it hope? Of course, then Paul used it as an opportunity to give the gospel to all of these people that he had to stand in front of. But there was no defense to be given at this point in time. You understand, Paul's a dead man. He's a dead man. And I think Paul was clearly, it seems to me, was hurt that no one stood with him, that everyone was gone, was out of there. But again, his heart, Paul's heart, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me. I love it. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, some scholars believe that when he says the mouth of the lion, he's referring to Caesar Nero. And some people believe that he was literally talking about they were going to feed him to the lions then. Like they were going to, that day or that day after or whenever, shortly thereafter his hearing here, they were going to feed him to the lions, put him into the arena, and the crowds would gather to watch people be torn apart by lions. Imagine that. Imagine the darkness of Rome in those days. And in the light of all of that, and with that threat hanging over his head, Paul said, but I felt the Lord stand with me. He was with me. Everyone else forsook me. All men left me. But the Lord stood with me, and he gave me strength, and I gave them all the gospel. He gave them all the gospel. He stood up there in front of Nero and the attorneys and all the, and he gave them the gospel. I'm a dead man. But I offer you life. I can just hear it. Strengthened by the Lord. Resolve. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He will preserve you for His kingdom. He will deliver you to the Father spotless, without spot or wrinkle, blameless. That's what He does. We should just cling to Him. Greet Priscilla and Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the comfort we find in it, Lord. And we do hope and long for the appearing of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would allow that hope and that singularity of mind and heart and thought, Lord, to just envelop our lives and overtake us from the inside out, Lord, so that in every situation that we find ourselves in, it would be overshadowed by your grace and by the hope that we have for the future. The hope that we have that when this life ends for us, whether it's by death or when the Lord appears, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be brought into your kingdom, Lord, to wear white robes of righteousness forever and ever, Lord. We pray that you'd be preserving us. We pray, Father, that while we're here and you're doing all these works in us, Lord God, that you'd use us to do the different works of an evangelist, Lord, that you'd bring people into our lives, Father, we might share the truth of your love with, Lord, just in a gentle way, Lord, not to judge people, not to be harsh with people, but just to gently tell them about your love and about the gospel message through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, Lord, and the life walked in the Spirit, the beauty of it, and how it changes us and takes things that were ugly, Lord, ugliness, and makes them beautiful in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have your will amongst us, Lord, and in our little fellowship, Lord, individually in each of our hearts, Lord, in our homes, Lord, we pray that you would be with us, Lord, and that your will would be accomplished through us, through our children, through our spouses, Lord. Father, help us to chase and pursue after righteousness, to chase and pursue after victory in Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.